In our last study, we consider our Lord's teaching the meaning of the Sabbath day, if you recall from last week. We read, we rest in the works of our great Savior. We're going to come back to Matthew again. And then last week we looked at chapter 11, verses 28, where our Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Right after he tells us this, that very thing that he just said, he goes on to teach himself the Lord of the Sabbath. As the apostles and his disciples were walking through the cornfield, they took of the corn, and what happened to the religious people? Those who were self-righteous, who thought themselves above everyone else. "What are you doing? It's the Sabbath day. How dare you do that on the Sabbath day?" Oh, and our Lord rebuked them so much. "Who do you think you are? Did not David take his men through the corn and eat of the special corn for the priests only?" And then he said right out, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Sabbath is nothing more than a picture of his work and his work alone. Our recognition and our observation of the Sabbath is resting in him. We rest in his works. We stop working our own. We stop doing things that we think we have to do because the world says this is what you got to do to be righteous. And we look to the only one who is righteous, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? Amen. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Today I want to jump forward to the 14th chapter of Matthew. Now there's a lot in between where we left off and where we're going to next. But like I brought out at the beginning of last study, we're looking at things specifically verbally. We see the things that Peter is learning firsthand. Now obviously he's there with the Lord and many times, but this is where the next place where we see his name mentioned. So I've jumped forward to this lesson to specifically understand what Peter is learning. Eventually, after we see these things that Peter has learned firsthand, we're going to look at those two epistles that he wrote. And we're going to look at those in a real in-depth look. But this morning, we're going to start at chapter 14. Look at verse 22 through verse 31, please. 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." He had just finished feeding 5,000. He had just done the miracle of feeding over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fishes. Not only did he feed them, but there was a whole bunch left over afterwards. Peter had just witnessed this feeding over the 5,000 with a small basket and loaves of bread. And he goes on to say here in verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Once again, we see the storms of life coming against God's people. The things that rile us up and concern us. Things against our loved ones could be considered a storm. Things against ourselves could be considered a storm. Oh, how many different storms we have in this life, huh? And the wind was contrary. Verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear." Who's ever walked on water? They had never seen this before. And all of a sudden, here comes the Lord Jesus. Ooh, wait a minute. What in the world is this? But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered unto him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he, speaking of our Lord, said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter had just witnessed the feeding of over 5,000 people. He saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. He had witnessed our Lord saying, going out into the deep, he had experienced the very fact that our Lord was a miracle worker from God, was able to, he proved his authority over everything by telling him to go out into the deep and drop his nets. And what did they do? They caught all those fish, so much that it almost sunk both ships. So Peter is getting used to seeing all this stuff happen, but yet here we go, once again. Does this remind you of anybody? Does it remind you of you? It reminds me of me. Here I go, John, once again, forgetting that my Lord has it all under control. What am I going to do about this? How am I going to get this done? Another one of these. Really? Did it have to happen there? Kathy heard me say that this morning twice. That's why I had to say it. Oh, how quick we are to forget who our Lord is. Just like that. Just like that. What a miracle that was. The miracle of feeding 5,000 people, right? Yes. And now he sees the wonder of our Lord and Savior walking on water, defying the laws of nature. How? Because Jesus Christ is the law of nature. He is our Creator. And if he created everything, he has the authority over it. And that includes us. That includes our will. He is either sovereign over everything, or he's not God at all, is he? If he's not sovereign over everything, then we're wasting our time here. We might as well go play golf. Well, okay, you guys want to go do something else? That's fine. Jesus is Lord of everything. What a pump of adrenaline that must have been for Peter. Could you imagine? Can you take your mind out of this world where we're at right now and imagine what it would have been like for somebody who'd never seen an airplane fly, never saw a refrigerator working. All he'd ever known is how to survive day by day, because it wasn't that long ago, folks, that's what life was like. The conveniences that we have in today's world has made us soft. So here Peter is. He had just seen this wonderful miracle of the 5,000 people being fed. And now the Lord is walking on water right in front of him. Could you imagine? Could you imagine the excitement? Whoa! Look at that! Ain't that cool? I could just picture myself in that very same instance going, whoa, that's really neat. I didn't know anybody could do that. But here we see this very one who's been declaring himself our Creator. Could we not understand how he could do anything he wants? Peter was to witness the power of the Creator before his very eyes. And then to be granted that power to join him. Oh, I get to go out and walk on water too. I would be ready. I would be ecstatic. Just to be able to walk on water. What an adrenaline pump that must have been for him. How exciting that must have been for him. to stand where it is impossible for men to stand. Yet our lesson here is, where should we be looking? You know, how quick are we to stop what we're doing when we're in trouble? How quick are we to cry out, Lord, help me. Lord, my son is sick. Help me. Or whatever your problem might be, Lord, help me. And what about when we're excited, when we're pumped up, when something's really got our adrenaline going really nice? Lord, thank you. I can tell you this. I've been on my motorcycle at times, riding through. And I've shared this with you one time before, where Kathy and I were in the ice fields of Alaska on our motorcycles. And it is the most gorgeous thing I think I've ever seen in God's creation on this earth. The colors. If you've ever stood at the foot of the El Capitan Rock in Yosemite and looked up, just wow! That's what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about when we're in those kind of situations. Do we stop and say, Lord, wow, look at that? Last night, Kathy and I were coming back from dinner, and we looked out over the valley as we were coming by the airport over here, and you could see a rainbow, but you could only see a line of it going straight up and down, not curved. It was straight up and down, and there were some clouds right behind it, and the sun was over here shining on it just right. And we just thought, wow, look what the Lord's done. Look at what the Lord has done. Isn't that great? Peter, seeing the Lord walk on water, is about to learn a lesson that we all need to learn over and over and over again. Until the Lord takes us home like Henry Mahan, Carol Garner, and I can go through the whole list and spend an hour listing off all the brothers and sisters who stand with him. Now, until then, we have to learn this lesson over and over again. Lord, help me. Yes. Praise you, Father, for all things are under your control, including those men who are harassing you in the middle of the night, Polly Mary, including them. Think about that next time they do that. Lord, will you continue to have them harass me? We don't need guns to shoot in the air. We don't need guns to shoot in the bushes like we talked about. We have the biggest gun of all. Do we not? Do we not have the most powerful gun of all, the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. All he has to do is think it, and it's done, sweetie. Our lesson here is to keep our eyes on him. Notice that as soon as Peter took his eyes off of Christ and looked at the wind around him, the boisterous wind, what has it happened? He began to sink. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full upon his wonderful face. And the things of this world will turn strangely dim in the light of his wonderful grace. Amen?
Amen.
But what caught my eye most about this very lesson was this. Look at the last verse, the last part of verse 30. And beginning to sink, he, Peter, cried, saying, Lord, save me. And here comes the wonderful grace of Jesus. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. That's what I say, isn't that cool? Isn't that wonderful? That's awesome. Immediately, our Lord and Savior reached forth and with his hand and got a hold of Peter. Peter, Lord, help me. He wasn't reaching out for the Lord. The Lord reached down and grabbed him. I'll save you. You're mine. I died for you. Why wouldn't I save you from a little bit of water? I shed my blood for you. Why wouldn't I save you? What have we got to worry about, folks? We got a little bit of problem with our flesh. Maybe we got a little cancer. Maybe we have a boss who's a jerk. What have we got to worry about? Our Lord's not going to let us go. He gave himself for us. His love is so great, he would never let us go. If he did, then he wouldn't be God. Peter, just as all of us, had a weakness. The flesh is weak. Our Lord's strength is manifested, made perfect, as I brought out in last week's message. It's made perfect in our weakness. As Peter was seeking, he cried out, but even more important, the Lord stretched forth his hand. Our God will not leave us. He gave himself as a sacrifice for you and I. Could anything separate the chosen, blood-bought children of the Most High? Could anything separate us from him? Folks, he paid with his life. He paid with his life for you and I. Would he let anything pluck us from his hand? No. This is the lesson for Peter and for us. It is that our Savior has our back. Plain and simple. He's either got you and going to keep you, or you were never his in the first place. What is there to fear when the worst that can happen, the worst thing that could happen to any one of us, is that we would be left, leave this life and go into paradise? That's a pretty good thing. You know, Henry Mahan right now could tell us that very thing if he could speak to us. Paradise is a pretty good thing. Why? Because this is where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And sitting at his feet, what could be better than that? Turn over to Romans 8, and we'll conclude this lesson this morning. When we think we're on top of everything, when everything is running smooth, when all of this stuff in life is going along to our, according to what we think is right, I tell you this, if you're a child of God, the storm is about to come. The storm is about to come that will humble us and remind us of who our Savior is. This world is not our home. We're just as Abraham was. We're sojourners, tent dwellers, passing through a weary land. Our great God has loved us before time ever started, and he chose us to be with him in glory. And he will have us. For what could stay the hand of a creator? Are you with me in Romans chapter 8? Look at, let's begin at verse 29. Yep, I'm in the wrong book. There we go. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestinated all of his children. Predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Oh, what a day we have to look forward to in paradise, to be in the perfect image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? Let us never forget that very thing, folks. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge if God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. All that other stuff is just, doesn't matter. We have God on our side. For I, are you? Are you? For I am persuaded. Are you? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to call it a lesson right there, folks.